Many times they tried to stone Jesus Christ to death. And every time they did, he'd get out of the way and he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But finally he said, "Mine hour has come. Put up your sword. I must finish my course. I have finished my course." Then on the cross he cried, "It is finished." They couldn't touch him until he had done everything that God wanted him to do. They couldn't kill Paul till he got through with his work. I'm sure you know the epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Philippians, and Ephesians, and Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and the book of Hebrews. And he has a ministry in the book of Acts. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And in the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, not a single person is mentioned except the Apostle Paul and those who had dealings with him. Over 1,040 times, the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, uses the first person, I, me, my. Now, he finished two courses, and we'll see in a moment. Here he says in the second chapter of Timothy, the sixth verse, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Right before this, he was ready to die. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm in a strait twixt two desires. One is to be here and minister to you, and the other is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." But the Lord wasn't through with him yet. Now he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The crown of righteousness. And notice what he says in the second chapter, in the second chapter of this epistle. He makes this statement in the 11th verse. "It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Now remember what he says here. Then he says in the third chapter, the 12th verse, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now Paul practiced what he preached. We said he finished two courses. If you have your Bible, will you turn back to the 15th chapter of Romans? In the 15th chapter of Romans, he says in the 18th verse, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now notice what he says in the 23rd verse. Now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you at Rome, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I want you to notice, before the close of the book of Acts, he had taken 3 missionary journeys, and he covered the territory from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And you go home, get your map. Now, if you had an automobile that would travel, carry you 50 or 60 miles an hour, you wouldn't be surprised that you could cover such territory. How did he do it? How many times did he have to hitchhike? How many times did he take the sailing vessel? How many times did he take an ox cart? How did this man of God cover all this territory from Jerusalem to Illyricum until he came to the place where he says, I have no more work in these parts left for me to do? It was 7 years later before he said, I have finished my course. Now, one of the strangest things, well, first of all, let me tell you what a lady asked us out in Oak Park when we're holding a meeting. She said, will you tell me this? The Lord took 4 years to train 70 disciples and 12 apostles. And he gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. And he had those 12 men that he trained every day. Will you tell me why he had to knock another man down dead and get him? Why did the Lord need the Apostle Paul? When you stop to think of this fact, that after the 15th chapter of Acts, Peter's name is never again mentioned in the book of Acts. And Paul is mentioned 132 times. Peter is gone, and Paul is in the front. And she asked a good question. The other, why the Apostle Paul? Why did God need this 13th man? Why didn't he do his work with the 12 men? Why did he need Paul? Now, there's a great difference between the ministry of the 12 apostles and the ministry of Paul in many respects. Not long ago, a brother called on me here, man whom I've known for many years. He's 86 years of age, and he's a real messenger of the grace of God and knows how to divide the word of truth. He was eating a supper down at the Institute here in Chicago. And there were 6 boys sitting around him who were students. And he asked him a very interesting and important question. Said, boys, if you found out that Paul disagreed with some of the things that Christ said, and they were contradictory, whose word would you take, Paul's or Christ? They looked one at the other, and finally they said, why, we'd take Christ's word. Well, then what would you do with Paul, who contradicted some of the things that Christ said? And their mouths were closed. And he said, do you believe that when Paul wrote, he wrote what he was led to write by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, did the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul to write some things that were contrary to what Jesus of Nazareth told on earth? Well, the boys didn't know because they hadn't been taught to rightly divide the word of truth. But there are over 100 lessons that Jesus Christ taught his people while he was here on earth that were not to be taught to the people of God who were members of the body of Christ by the Apostle Paul. So in that we have what we call the principle of progressive revelation. Now it's in this farewell message of the Apostle Paul that he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now what does the Lutheran do? The Lutheran says, I'm going to study the Bible to agree with the Lutheran church. What does the Catholic say? I'm going to study the Bible to agree with the Catholic Church. What does the Baptist say? I'm going to study the Bible to agree with the Baptist Church. What does the Presbyterian teach? What does the Methodist teach? What do they all teach? We're going to study the Word of God and make it agree with our doctrinal creed that we have established in our church. Is that what the Bible tells you to do? If what the Catholic teaches is true, what the Lutheran teaches is not true. If what the Lutheran teaches is true, what the Baptist is not teaches is not true. What are we to do? We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If any one of these denominations rightly divide the word of truth, the others do not rightly divide the word of truth. Now here's a very simple principle. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:8 to 10. And you'll notice in the 11th verse what he said. The apostle here says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if you can find anywhere in those four gospels where Jesus Christ said, I am an apostle and a teacher and a preacher of the Gentiles. On the contrary, he says, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I am not sent to go to the Gentiles. And he was not sent to go to the Jews to preach what Paul preached to the Gentiles. One thing that you and I ought to ask ourselves, the Acts of the Apostles, something happens. Here the Acts of the Apostles closes with the 28th chapter. Well, does that end the Acts of the Apostles? What did the apostles do after the 28th of Acts? Well, after the 28th of Acts, Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Philippians. So he did not cease to act with the 28th of Acts. He kept on acting. But for some reason, God brings the curtain down and he cuts off everything with the 28th of Acts. And he divides Paul's ministry before the 28th of Acts when he finished his course. And after the 28th of Acts when he wrote his prison epistle and finally finished his course, as he said in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, notice the message. I say this to you after 50 years. The best news that God ever gave to the human race. This is the epitome. This is the final climax of grace in 2 Timothy 1:8, 9 to 10. Would you dare believe it? Will you have the wisdom to believe it? Will you lay aside your prejudice and believe it? This is the farewell message of the greatest man that ever lived on this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every word he spoke, he got from the Lord Jesus Christ, who caught him away into the third heavens and told him what to say. And he said, unto me is committed the dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles. I magnify mine office. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter never said that. Christ never said that. He was a minister of the circumcision. You go back to the book of Matthew and Luke and see what you're told to do. Agree with your adversary quickly. If he asks you to walk 1 mile, walk two. If he comes to you and says, I want $1,000, you give it to him. If he hits you on one cheek, you hit him on the, let him hit you on the other. And if you don't forgive your fellow man, everything that he's done against you, your Father will not forgive you. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And I could go through and name 100 different things which have absolutely no place in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live. No place. Well, how are we to learn it? Anyone who does not learn to study all Scripture in the light of Paul's prison epistles will never learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, and you'll always be a workman who needs to be ashamed because you will not rightly divide the word of truth. Now I say, will you have the courage? Will you throw aside your prejudice? Will you dare to believe 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9? Listen to it. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, how many times do you read that Paul is in chains, that he's a prisoner? Why was Paul a prisoner? I sent a little pamphlet up to Moline, Michigan, to a man who was a pastor for 30 years of the Christian Reformed Church. Just a simple message. Paul went to jail and suffered as a malefactor for us Gentiles. He read that several times compared to the Bible, and he said, if Paul did that and the Bible says it is, I'm stepping out with the Apostle Paul for the gospel of the grace of God. Now notice this message. If there's anyone unsaved in this room, here is the final message that you have, because this is the last message. Matthew was written in the year 38 AD, within 5 years after Christ died. This was written 30 years after Christ died. And this is what it says. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Would you put that in Matthew, that you're saved not according to our works? Would you put it in Luke? You go home and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and put at the head of it, not of works, not according to our works. It's all works. And be thou perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But what is this? Not of works. Listen. Not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What do I have to do with what God did before the world began? What did God do before the world began? God predestinated that before the world began, he'd have a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, after the Jewish nation was set aside, that would go out and preach unmixed grace without any law or without any works for the sinner's salvation. Not according to works, but according to God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, who hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel, whereunto I want you to notice this. In the second book of Timothy, 4 short chapters, the apostle Paul uses I, me, and my 52 times. Suppose I would stand up in this pulpit and say I, me, my. You wouldn't come back anymore. You'd say, what egotism. But who is this man that said I, me, my? This is my gospel. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2:8. He doesn't say it's Peter's gospel. He didn't say it's anybody else's gospel. Paul wasn't in jail for preaching that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again. There's a great difference between the gospel and the mystery of the gospel. Now notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2:8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's not egotistical. He's not presumptuous. He's not deluded. My gospel. And he says in Romans 2:16 that before the Lord Jesus Christ as judge, every single sinner on this earth is going to be judged according to my gospel. You're not going to be judged according to the gospel that Peter preached in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. You're not going to be judged according to the teaching of Jesus Christ in the 5th chapter and 6th and 7th of Matthew. You're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel is a salvation gospel that requires absolutely not one single deed of righteousness or one work of righteousness or one good deed on the part of anyone. This is something that God predestinated from before the foundation of the world, and this is the culmination. And he says it's my gospel. Now he says in that first chapter, the 9th verse, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. This is what God foreknew, what God predestinated, and what was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I have to do? Why, all I have to do is to be the recipient of God's grace and take it by faith. There may be the man in here that called me last night by phone. God bless him if he's here. He called me last night and he was weeping. He says, I'm a hell-bound sinner. I've heard you for 2 or 3 Sundays. But he says, I cannot live up to what you preach. Now I want to say, as I said to him, you don't begin to live up to anything until first you receive life. And he hath brought life in the gospel. You believe the gospel and then you're alive. And then after you're alive, there's no higher standard in all the Bible than you have in 2 Timothy. What are we to do after we're saved in 2 Timothy? We do nothing to be saved, but after we're saved. Then somebody will say, well, what will we do if we don't do it? What will happen to us? Listen, if every saint of God who does not obey fully 2 Timothy will not get into heaven, there won't be anybody in heaven but a few people. I don't know of anybody who fully obeys 2 Timothy, but you can't lower the standard. You're not told to do anything till you're first alive from the dead, and you get that by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice what he says for us to do. Notice what he says in the second chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Are you doing that? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many people that you know of are really good soldiers of Jesus Christ contending for the message which God has for this age? Now notice what he says again in the 14th verse. Well, let's notice the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? How much persecution do you suffer for Christ's sake? Anyone who is not suffering for the truth of God is out of the will of God. And he says here, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The 14th verse, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now there were two lines of truth. One was the scripture that he had known from his childhood. Notice. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When Timothy was a little tot, there wasn't one single line of the New Testament. All he knew was the Old Testament. His mother was a woman of unfeigned faith, a woman who believed the Word of God, who brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But all he knew was from Genesis to Malachi, because there wasn't any in the New Testament, and she led him to the Lord in salvation with the Old Testament. Now, if you can lead anybody to the Lord into salvation and faith in Jesus Christ with the 39 books of the Old Testament, think of what you and I can do when we come into the New Testament and get over into the gospel of the grace of God and how wonderful it is. And it is absolutely a spiritual crime for anyone to frustrate the grace of God or to pervert the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation is just as free as the air you breathe. You can be in your automobile or in your kitchen or in your parlor, anywhere, anytime, and just say, I am the hell-bound or hell-deserving lost sinner for whom Christ died. I believe that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I believe that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and just by simple faith received the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you all your sins, and he'll save you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But all people are incurably religious, and they want to put up their good works against God's gospel of grace. Well, if you want to do your good works, you go through the book of Timothy and see what the Lord wants you to do. Notice again now in the 19th verse of the 2nd chapter as we close. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a large order, isn't it? You don't have to depart from iniquity to be saved. You're saved not according to your works, but according to God's grace and purpose. But after you're saved, God tells you what to do. What else does he say here? In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. What does God want you to be as a Christian? He wants you to be a vessel of honor. He wants you to be sanctified or separated from the world and from ungodliness. And he wants you to be a vessel of honor. Meet for the master's use. And he goes on to tell you the things not to do and to do. Well, we haven't time to go into it any further. But this is the farewell message of the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest man that ever lived on this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I will never be able to say what he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We can say that. But who can say, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me? Who can say, I have finished my course? I'm not going to finish my course. You're not going to finish your course. But he had a course to finish. We're cut off. And let me say this to you in closing, for the benefit of my friends and all here. There hadn't been a day in 14 months since I was suddenly afflicted that I haven't suffered pain, not one day. Some days it's intense. I have held on here trying to hold this together as long as I had strength, until we got the right man who could come in here and carry on this work. It's not an easy thing. As I said to my friends, Dr. Pettingill built up a work in Wilmington, Delaware. A man came in there and after 2 years had so corrupted the teaching that they wouldn't even let him come back and teach for one message. Dr. I.M. Haldeman did the same thing in New York. Dr. Schofield in Dallas. Brother Leonard Lewis out in Oak Park. And then a lady got in there and wouldn't even let the message be taught after that. After suffering and going through what we have here for 34 years, we want this same message preached in this pulpit. Our people want it. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. I've stayed just as long as I possibly could and intend to stay, some weeks longer, as long as the Lord gives me strength. I have suffered agony during this time, many days. It hasn't been easy. But one of the most wonderful experiences I've had in the last 11 weeks, the Lord has given me strength every Sunday. If I'd have had to preach on Tuesday or Friday of this week, I was in such agony I could have never preached. I don't know about the matter of healing. God has done some wonderful things. I've said this, if the people of God want me here and they would pray for me, like they prayed when I was in the hospital, I don't know what would happen. But I know you're agreed with me that you want this message continued. The board here have been more than fair. And we work together as brethren and in unity. And they want the same thing. There are only about 5 men in the United States that I know of that are available that believe the message and can put it up, the message that we have stood for here in this place. And I'm sure if I would go to each one of you that I know personally, you would say, we want a messenger who will continue with this message. I had an examination last week. I had one general examination, and the doctor said, I have never examined a man with respect to heart and lungs and reflex and blood pressure and so forth that had better health than Mr. O'Hare. I went from him to a specialist, kidney specialist, and he said, you have a malady from which, humanly speaking, you will never recover, and it may intensify. Joe Swineforth was in here 3 weeks ago, and he said to me, they're discovering so many new medicines, something may happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But I've been advised by 3 doctors to move out to Wheaton, where I'd have a home there and would be near the doctor. And they have promised, as long as I'm able, and until we get the right man here to bring me in for the Sunday morning meeting, let me carry on the radio message, and for the Wednesday night. And I just ask all of you to pray very faithfully that the Lord's will may be done. and that the right man may come here who can take on this work after 34 years that we've worked here. And we've really suffered, if some of you knew the history of this movement and what we've gone through, to get this gospel of the grace of God. And I'm sure that you want it to continue here. I say this and ask you to pray. I'm not going to finish my course. I don't know what's going to happen. I have come to the place where I have to live day by day. And I can't say what the Apostle Paul said. Rather will I glory in my afflictions and my persecution. I haven't reached that state of perfection yet. Some of the pain that comes, you wouldn't say it either. But the Lord has been very good to me and permitted me to retain my voice and my energy for the work that has come up. But there needs to be someone here to supervise and be a general. This is a difficult neighborhood and a difficult time. There needs to be the right man here who can carry on. So if the officers decide something of that kind, I hope that every one of you will unite 100% with it.